1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. And they're right up here as well, but you do have, I welcome you to open your Bible and just follow along with me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone in it, it's the same God at work. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, Lord. Another day, Father, where we can come together and praise your holy name. Thank you, Father, for opening the doors of heaven, O Father, and allowing us to participate in that celestial chorus and that celestial praise, Lord, that's going on all the time, Lord. We thank you, Father, for being part of that, Lord, because it fills our hearts and our cup, Lord, runneth over, Lord, in praise, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for that. Now we ask that your Holy Spirit, Father, guide us in today's message. May his word, so Lord, be placed into my lips so that it may edify your people, Lord, but ultimately bring you all the honor and all the glory. Because all this we ask in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So today is the final message of this little mini-series about the church. And we started out a couple of weeks behind talking about the head of the church and how the head of the church is Jesus and how he governs all and he is the one in charge. Not all of us here, not our practices, not our bylaws, not our constitution. He is the one who is above all and above everyone here at the church. This is last week, we started talking about then the body of the church, and the body is the church. And we, as a collective group of individuals, come together to form this one body and then work in unison, work in one stride under the governance of the Holy Spirit. The symbolism that we get is with one body is that we're all different members, but all of the members come together to fulfill one common purpose. And Paul gives us the example of our physical body. As you can see, there is not one, two things that are exactly the same. Every single piece is different. Even though you may have, you know, two lungs, each one is different. You may have two eyes, each one is different, believe me. One kind of goes that way and the other one goes this way, right? It's natural. I mean, it goes that way. They're different. They're just different. That's the way our body is unique, and our good Lord created it that way. You know, he created us to be that way so that all of our body works together when it's governed by the head. When the head is not separated from the body, we're not headless. Jesus is our head, we are the body, and we work in accordance and unison with him. He provides to us, though, the Holy Spirit. You might want to say the neck, as far as only being the connective part from the head to the body, is the Holy Spirit here. It doesn't control the head. It doesn't move. It just keeps the two pieces together, right? So it's the Holy Spirit that unites. It's the Holy Spirit that gives testimony of Jesus Christ here on earth. It's through the Holy Spirit that we, as the body, begin to work together and stay together as one body. Now, how do you say the Holy Spirit works in there? So today's part three of this is really talking about the gifts that the Holy Spirit provides to us, the body, so that the body can learn to know its purpose and do its work, but then at the same time instill in us the relationship between God and us. It is through these gifts that he gives to us that we will then be able to fulfill the job that God has given to us. See, church, being a Christian is not just coming to church and sitting there all nice and pretty and dolled up. That's not the whole thing about Christianity. It's not just coming to church and just sitting on a bench and I've done my due thing on a Sunday. I've gone to church and then that's it. No, it's getting involved in the church. It's learning to live within this community of believers. It's learning to obey. It's learning to follow instructions. It's learning to work together, be together so that we can fulfill the purpose of this church. See, this church is not our church. It's God's church. This is not the pastor's church. This isn't the leader's church. This church might be here in the city of Linwood, but the city of Linwood doesn't govern it. The one who governs this church is Jesus Christ. He is the head, and that's why we started at the top. We have to understand that this is his realm. This is his kingdom. This is his church. We are his people, right? He paid for us. We are enslaved to him. So nowhere in there do I find the word I. This is my church. This is I do whatever I want to do and live the way I want to live it. Absolutely not. So how do we get the church going? How do we get the church moving? Because definitely, as we just finished reading, there are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of people. There are different kinds of believer that through the grace miracle, the miracle of salvation, we all managed to come together into these four walls. Well, then now we're all here. Then your next question is, well, now what? Okay. Well, the now what comes part of what the Holy Spirit will begin to give us. Okay. Now, before I get into the gifts of unity or how we stay together, last week I started talking about how Christians, and this is primarily Christians, we find excuses, justifications for us not attending church. And that is wrong. Now, I bring that to your knowledge. Obviously, I'm preaching to the choir here, right? Because you are here. But it's those other people that you may find that don't attend church, bless you, that don't attend church, that might need a little bit of encouraging. We need to open up our eyes, see what's being played, and then so that we can then begin to encourage them to attend the church. Because being that lone wolf out there, not going to work. You're going to fall prey to the devil. You're going to fall prey. You may think you're strong, but woe you, right? You're not strong enough not to confront the devil, not to confront his schemes, not to. He's been at this very long time, and he's been very successful, right? So don't let us not all think that, you know, I'm all powerful. I can do this. I don't have to church. I don't have to attend church. I don't have to be in obedience to the church. I don't have to congregate with them. I can do this by myself. Wrong. First lie that the devil throws at you, right? And you're falling already into it. So I want to just Cuban-like, or please excuse my brother, Cuban brothers out there in the world. You do talk a little bit fast. I is from Mexico, and so I talk a little bit slower. So yes, I is. I am from Mexico. So 15 reasons we were talking about, and last week we only got to 4. Okay, so today you're going to hear the rest. Okay, all 11 more, but like I said, in a little quicker version, right? So just to recap a little bit, we kind of said that a lot of the Christians don't want to come to church because they, even though they believe in Jesus, they feel that the church is irrelevant to their day-to-day life, right? And we kind of said that these are people that have maybe grown up in the church and have reached maybe a different part of their lives, that now they just don't see their new life in church, like it just doesn't match. And so because they don't find that, they don't see church as being relevant to their spiritual walk, to who they are, and so they just stop coming to church. Mind you, excuses, right? These aren't true. So that's one of them. The second one is that they're tired of the routine of each Sunday. We kind of talked about how yes, we are very, I don't know if it's even a word, but routinistic. That's why I'll create new words here. Routinistic, or creatures of habit, that we are very much so like that. I mean, we have to do things that are a certain way and certain things. If it falls out of that way of doing it, it's just the whole day goes off. I mean, I have my little routine when I get up in the morning every day. I have to brush my teeth. I have to do this. I have to do that. If for some reason I'm thrown out of that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and all of a sudden something goes out, I've left my watch at home, my belt, because it has to be a pattern that way, right? And if I'm thrown out of that, it just goes wrong. Well, there are some Christians out there that because there's been some sort of change in the church, because, you know, something has been different here. When I started going, it's no longer there, you know, then I don't attend church at all. And they stop. No, that's a problem. That's another excuse. They've learned much about God, but the church has not engaged them in their calling. And this could be something, a problem related to the leadership of the church. I mean, we've seen people grow within the church. We've seen the gifts of the Spirit bestowed upon them, and we see them in full play, in its full glory, and the church or the leadership or those fails to really call upon the brother or sister and ask them to now begin to work within the church and the ministry. Right? And so they feel these Christians feel that they're not useful in the church. And instead of coming closer to the church, they'll just walk away from the church. Right? Because it's finger. I They don't want to use me. Then why am I doing here, right? And it's kind of there is some truth to that. So that's part of on the leadership, on the pastorals, and the leadership of the church to pay close attention to that. But we have the fourth one. This is that the church has changed and does not hold the same initial appeal as it once did. So again, what originally attracted him to the church is no longer there. And so because it has changed, I mean, we're in the process of going through some changes here in our church as well. But if for some reason one day we would ever get rid of this pulpit, you know, because it's kind of big, you know, and yes, a lot. You guys don't see our feet trembling. You guys don't see our feet, our knees knocking. You guys don't see it. We want to go for that, you know, clear, transparent look. And it's like, no, it's like I'm going to be in front of everybody staring at me. No. One day when time comes around, things change, right? And whereas some people might enjoy the whole traditional look of the church, other people might feel attracted for a more contemporary, a more, you know, stylish looking church, which makes it part of who, because it's a lot of our personalities, right? I mean, us old timers, oh, that was hard to say, hard to get out there, who have grown up in the church way back then. I mean, we feel very close at home, very nice and, you know, and comfortable here. But you got a newer generation that's coming about that, you know, their eyes are attracted. They have different things, and they say, oh no, that old church, you know, and they begin to refer to it as the church and not my church. So there has to be an equal balance of oldie but goodie, but newer is not bad kind of thing, right? So there is that level. But somebody comes in and says, that's not what I remember. Forget it. I'm gone. And so those are the things. People just sometimes do not like change. So when they don't see that, when there is too much change, they stop coming to church. Bad. Next thing. Fifth one. They have problems with how the churches are run. And many times, you know, they have issues about, you know, when conflicts occur in the church and how they're handled. And some people may not agree about how you know, what the policies say, what the bylaws says, what even the constitution of the church might say. And because I don't believe what that constitution says, I just plainly stop coming to church. That's one of the reasons they stop coming. The sixth one is that they have problems with how people are handled or not handled inside the church. I mean, in this, there is no clear process in how to address church or discipline or conflict resolution. A lot of the times we're just, you know, following and trying to do our best. And in trying to do our best, we may fail at that attempt. And because people are looking at how we're addressing those issues in the church or maybe not addressing those issues at the church, some people just say, forget it, I'm gone. You know, and they just exit the room. So those are other issues that we would begin to see. Heavy-handed pastors or teachers shaming people into behaving a godly way. I mean, this is really something that's troubling, right? Because people take the pulpit, or pastors may take the pulpit as a form of authoritarianism and just really, no, dictatorship, really. And just really start telling people from the pulpit and shaming them into behaving how they should behave. And that's not what church is all about. That's not what this pulpit is all about. This pulpit is a pulpit of grace. You know, it's understanding that we come as sinners before the presence of God. And this pulpit is not here, or I'm not here, or no leader here in this church is here to really shame anybody into the life that they led, what they have done. And now you're supposed to live this way because that's the way it is. And shame on you, you know, and all of that. That is not what grace is all about, right? That is not what having mercy is all about. And pastors and people and leaders and teachers have, in some churches, have a tendency to do that. And some people see that and say, forget it. Church is out. Church is not for me. Number eight is that they dislike the conflicts within the church. Well, who here likes conflict? Right? I mean, not unless you plan to be a lawyer that just thrives on conflict, right? They just want at it. Let me at him. Let me at him. Let me at him. No. Well, nobody here. I think that our well-intended nature and our God-given new personality and nature is not a conflictive one. We do not like conflicts. But in reality, within the church, conflict does arise. No thanks to the Holy, no thanks to us here, the Holy Spirit should govern us, but the devil is always out there trying to create this conflict. And people, Christians see out there and they begin to see the lack of discipline in controlling that conflict or how it's handled, and they just say, no, that church is too conflictive. I've seen people here, they're saying words here back and forth, forget it, I don't want nothing to do with that church. So those are some of the excuses that they come up with. There's another one. There's a lack of insight into personal and practical issues with the family. And what that means is that the pastor or the person in charge, people want to know that someone, especially the one who preaches the message each week, can share with them like practical life issues. They want the pastor to kind of relate to the people out there. That pastor is not this, person out there that never has problem with his marriage, never has issues with his kids. He lives in a perfect house with a white picket fence with two little dogs. No, make that three, right? Because we got to go with the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right? The perfect three little dogs, little mooches, very cute, very adorable. They have beautiful, and it's like, that's not reality, right? You all know me. My family does have problems. We have conflicts. We have issues with kids, with wife, with the dogs. Those dogs keep running away, but man, they keep coming back. I am all about, letting them off and going off free into the world. I am all about encouraging them. Go, doggies. Find your ways into this world. But they keep coming back. All right, come on in. We got hungry. All right, come on in. So we take them right back. They find their way home. Understanding. We do have issues, and my issues can relate to your issues, and we're not separated. We're not. And so when the pastor seems to elevate himself more than what everybody else does, there's no connectivity there. There's no connection with our spiritual leader, and so he says, well, we'll never be like that, and so they tend to walk away. Number 10, though, children's needs are not met, okay? And this tends to happen, and I've known many people that have left the church because they're saying, at that church, they don't have any children's ministry, and my kids are growing up, and because they don't have any children's, how are my children's needs going to be met? Now, I can vouch for that. I can say, truly, if it is, fine. But I have had brothers and sisters that have left the church because they're saying that their children's needs are not being met. And I'm saying, okay, brother, I encourage you, find another church where the development of your children, and they stop going to church at all. So in other words, they left this church saying that they're putting their children's needs before them, and they never followed up. Okay, and now their children are nowhere near the church. Right, and they don't want anything to do with the church, and that's hurting, and that's troubling. Because I'm of the feeling that this church and that church, if we preach Christ, if we preach the Bible and the Word of God, brothers, if this restaurant, spiritual restaurant, does not meet your taste buds, but that one does, by all means, I don't keep anybody here, right? And I encourage that, this might be one sort of, during your spiritual walk, this may be a church that is meeting your needs of the time at that time, but now you feel that you have grown and that you want to experience and that you want to go somewhere else and our church doesn't do it, but that church over there does it. Brother, I encourage, I don't throw you out. You want to be with me 100 years? Hey, I'll take you in 100 years, right? But I don't keep you here because my personal gain for you is that you grow maturely. I don't want to keep you here if you're not going to grow, right? Because a lot of the times we in our Christian walk, we'll grow. When we stop growing, we become stagnated, okay? We stagnate. And instead of growing further, we then become rebellious, right? It begins to go backwards. So I encourage you to continue growing. And if this church is meeting your needs and always meets your needs, then we are here to work together, brother. But if this church has stopped meeting your needs and you feel that the Lord is leading you towards somewhere else, brother, God has prepared churches for everybody here. Okay, so I encourage you to do that. So the meeting the children's needs, if your children's needs are not being met here and they truly are not, then I encourage you to find, you can ask me, I will let you know of other ministries that are thriving with children's ministries and that you feel welcome to go and visit and see if that meets your needs. Because again, it's not about monopolizing the whole, you know, some people out there are so into numbers, you know. Oh yeah, my church has, yeah, 300 numbers here. What does that mean? I mean, but are they 700 people that are fully devoted to God? Or are they just a number? Or is just somebody who sat in that seat? Who are they? Do you know them? Do they know you? See, to me, it's not about the numbers. To me, it's about that quality relationship of Christ. And my concern is that you grow in your relationship with Christ. And if there's 30 or 40 or 100 or 1,000 of you here, praise the Lord. If there's 5 of you here, praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. But it's His church, not mine. Okay, 11, they don't want to give to something that they no longer believe in. So they stop believing in the purpose of the church. They stop believing in what the church is here for. And when you've lost the sense of what the church is there for, it's like you've got that disconnect and you don't want to give anymore. You don't want to support the church, whether in attendance in a service or whether in fellowship or whether, you know, anything as far as finances is concerned. You don't want to give your tithes or nothing of the sort. You stop believing in the church, then I just walk away from the church. Number 12, there are just too many rules in the church. Come on, guys, there's only 10. And I didn't make them up. You know, the Lord gave it to us. It's the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's not like our Jewish brothers and sisters out there that managed to come up with 600. That's too many. Those are too many rules. Can't keep one of them, right? Rules are in place so that we can have some structure, right? Take a look at society. If society had no rules, where would we be? Right? So rules are put in place. The problem is when those rules now become laws, okay? And when you break, not the rule, the law, right? And then you're being penalized for it, then it gets into issues like that. And we come into legalism, into, you know, all sorts of things that can really, truly draw us away from the church. So rules are there just to maintain a structure. There has to be some sort of order. But when those rules just become too, how can I say this, tight around the neck, that you can't breathe, that you can't do, like you can't chew gum in this church? You can't drink water in this church? You can't say anything in this church, just let the pastor talk? I'm telling you, right? They will, and they are. There are churches out there. Okay, you're not allowed to say anything when the pastor's talking. Why are you guys talking? No. That's the way they do that, right? I can't hear myself. So they do that. So number 13, there are just too many people. There are some people out there that do not want to go to church because that church has way too many. There's 4. I don't want to go there. And one of them is the pastor and one of them is the wife. People just want that little homey little church, you know, the little experience. And I agree with that. I mean, you know, I've gone to big churches, been part of a membership of 500 members in the church. And it's like, you do feel lost. And people don't know who you are. And to me, church is about knowing who we are. We're a family, right? It's getting to know each other. A nice little church, you know, that keeps us moving and vibrant and all these little things. That's depends, but some people will stop going to church because the church just has too many ways to meet people. Don't even bother looking to try to find a church that can kind of meet his or her needs. They just won't go anymore. Or that you'll say, excuse, you know what? I don't go to church because there's none here in my neighborhood. Okay, but hop over to the other street, other side of the neighborhood. You'll find a church over there. Yeah, but that's not close by. You have a car. Again, they become excuses. right? And that's why, and mind you, Christians are saying this, right? Because this is out of a survey that was taken out. These are all excuses that came that Christians, believers, actually said that we don't want to go to church because of all this that you've been listening to. And number 15, drum roll, please. Right? Yes, it's already... Anyways, this one's called New Family Rhythms, okay? Now, let me just read what was said in this particular one. The world has changed. In the last decade, youth sports have risen to new popularity. In days past, leagues never scheduled game on Sundays. Today, Sundays are a popular choice for tournaments, games, and competitions. As a result, families find themselves having to choose between church attendance and sports. Even for faithful Christian families, parents have a difficult time making this choice. For the spiritually immature or ambivalent, the choice is simple: sports. Youth sports are not the only new claim on Sunday mornings. It is safe to say, though, that the family rhythms are shifting. If this is true, how is your church intentionally addressing this issue? Or can you engage in family and spiritual growth that is committed to youth sports, right? Or have you written them off as a lost cause, right? Now, when our son was going through Luigi, when he was in basketball and he was in varsity 4 years of high school, and he was, you know, going to all of these games, just they were on Sundays, right? I was a Sunday school teacher back then. I wasn't the pastor, but I was a Sunday school teacher, and he was there. You know, so how did we marry, or how did we merge this and do that? Well, I went with him. And then after his game, I brought him back to church, right? So I was with him all of the time. I did not let him go by himself. Never did I ever let him go by himself to any game. Even though I was studying in school, I was there in his practices, and I was reading, doing my homework, and reading, because there's a lot of reading. Violins, amen. There was a lot of reading. And so while he was practicing, I was reading, right? Every game, I was there. There was only one game I didn't go because it conflicted with my college. It conflicted, and that one day was a day where they broke his leg. Yeah. I go, the one day, you know. But anyways, but there is a balance. We do not let them go, okay? Because what can happen is that our kids will begin to see sports as having more importance than church, right? And we grow, we're instilling in our kids that church is important above anything and everything else. So we gotta show them, yes, sports are there and I'm supporting you, but don't let your God be pushed off to the wayside because you want to become this you know, sports figure or something. So there is kind of this balance, and a lot of people, for the Christian, will find it kind of difficult. And yeah, there might be times when you just can't, okay? But you need to instill, you need to encourage your son that this is important, and I know sports are important as well. And there were times where he couldn't go to a game. And I told him, no, you cannot. You know, you had to choose, right? And he always chose coming to church. Aside that he was one of our guitarists. He's been a guitarist ever since he was one. But anyways, so those are kind of the reasons why. And I'm saying some of these are true, but none of them are an excuse to say, I don't want to go to church anymore, right? We need to have this. After having heard all of these reasons of why Christians do not congregate, let us first come to this one understanding. Okay. Common understanding. This is Jesus' Lord's church. Amen. This is his church. I mean, it belongs to him. Okay? It's not a if I want to kind of thing, right? If he is my Savior and I belong to him, this has to form part of my life. This has to form part of our life. If it does not form part of your life, then it should really make you think, then, is he really your Lord? Is he really your God? Because this is what he died for. This is what he gave up his life for, right? And today, we consider it a luxury here. There are countries, and you see them all over the world, that can't have this open meeting of showing, demonstrating their faith to God. All of us would be dead, All of us, completely. Somebody walks in there and starts shooting all of us for displaying our faith in public and in daylight. So you have churches that are underground that are reading their Bibles, that memorize their scripture because they can't even carry their Bible around there or tear off one part of the scripture so they can read that scripture wherever they're at in darkness with a light, because they cannot freely worship God. Yet here, we're able to do it, and look around you. I mean, look at the empty areas, right? So that's what it is. I mean, while there is one body, this does not minimize the importance of the local assemblies of believers, right? We have to understand that this is important. Congregating, coming together, and being part of a church, a body of believers, has to be important in our lives. We cannot find excuses for it, because once one excuse comes, many more will follow. We have to also understand that the devil came to lie, cheat, steal, and kill. And that's his aim towards this church. Okay? And every church that's out there preaching his gospel, he is out there attacking, he is lying to the members in the body of the church. He is doing every trick that he's pulling. He is killing. He is doing everything within his power. He is using every trick within his bag of tricks to really get this, to break up the unity of the church. And you know what? When we have those 15 rules out there that we just finished reading, he's succeeding. That's why I bring them to you, so that you are aware, so that you can see. Because a lot of times we're not aware of it and we fall into the trap. So what does that mean? So that, are we defenseless then? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit that has given us, that has empowered us with certain gifts in our body given to us so that we can learn to maintain the unity that Christ has this for us. I mean, God gives through the Spirit gifts to all believers to not only edify the church, but through the using of each gift, we grow closer and closer to God. Right? We go closer and closer to the Lord. The gift of the unity of the church were spoken in the scripture reading that we had in verses 7 through 11. When Christ ascended to heaven, he gave certain gifts to men, and he gave these gifted men to the local churches. Let's look at some of these gifts, okay? There are God-ordained leaders in the local churches who have been placed there by God himself to administrate his affairs in his church. God has given a calling to certain people within the church to then come together and begin to establish and begin to form this. Not every leader has a calling. We all have gifts. But then the Lord begins to highlight or put a calling in each one of them so that they can begin to do this. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, I think it is, verses 4 through 5, he says that he is going to give these gifts to equip his people for works of service. He is going to use the people, okay, that he calls for the purpose of equipping the body, the church. So he bestowed upon them, and so it continues, so that the body of Christ may be built up, Then he says, he gave to them apostles. Okay? So certain believers were called to be those apostles, and these were the messengers, the carriers of the word. He called others to be prophets. Okay? And those back then in the first centuries, they needed prophets because they didn't have the full revelation of the word of God. They were only part of it in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, and they only had a partial of the New Testament. So they didn't have the full revelation. Excuse me. So the prophets needed to come into play to begin to give them God's message about things yet to come. Apostles and prophets were there for the beginning of the church, and the church has already been maintained. So for future years, we have evangelists. Right? We have evangelists. I have water. I got three. So we have evangelists now. And not only that, it also begins telling us we have pastors and teachers. Okay? We had to follow the structure of the church, right? So they were there. A lot of people think or believe that these are two, pastors and teachers. I personally think it's one, pastor and teacher. You have to be, as a pastor, you have to be a teacher. Okay? Because you're explaining constantly the Word of God. Every pastor has to be a teacher, but not every teacher can be a pastor. Okay? It's a little bit different. So that's the way I see it. Some people will debate with me. That's my personal take on this. Okay? So he has given all of these gifts so that these gifts are made there to equip the body for work. We are here to train you, based on this calling that God has given the church, to train you for work. It's not to train you for gain of knowledge, okay? It's to put you to work. To put you to work. Okay, so he has apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers and pastors. We're all here to give that church that structure so that we can show you how to work. But the body was also given gifts to help themselves become servants in the various capacities that the Spirit has chosen. So not only did he give a special calling to your pastors, your apostles, your evangelists, all those, all of you have now gifts that the Holy Spirit gives unto you. I don't know if you can see it up there, but Romans 12, and I'm going to really go really quick on this because there's a lot of them. We can explain it in another study. But Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, the Spirit has given gifts of prophecy. He has given gifts of servants, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. These are gifts that are given to the body, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find, verses 8 through 10, we find that the Holy Spirit has also given words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, prophecies, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All gifts to the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, he has given apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healings, gift, administrations and tongues. Okay? These are all gifts that the Spirit has given to all of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. That means that each one of you has or may have one of these gifts that the Spirit has given to you to empower you for the church, for the unity of the church, to help sustain the church. Okay? And some of you may be drawn to a lot of these. Some of you may be drawn to the teaching aspect of it. Some of you may be drawn to the miracle, to the discernment, to the words of wisdom, to the helps, to the administration. Okay? God gives you those that have that administration kind of like begin. They not only look at the details, but they're those kind of people that can look at the details and go, take a big step back and begin to see now the whole big picture. There's a lot of us that can't do that. Okay, a lot of us can only see the little one here. Yeah, but you got to step back and look at the big picture. No, because it's all about this. No, you got to see the big picture. You got to see the big picture. You got to step back, get out of the forest, get out of the forest, stop looking at the tree, now begin to look at the forest. Okay, the whole big picture. Some people can't do it, but these people that have this administration gift can do that, and believe me, they have everything under control. And there are some of you that have this gift. And it's not for you to go, yeah, I'm pretty organized. No. It's a gift given to you by the Holy Spirit. See, God wants us to know and understand on how we are to serve Him. It is very easy for us just to just have this go spiritual gift happy, right? And end up wanting all of the gifts or certain gifts, and we forget to serve God, right? He gives us these gifts, but we forget to give it right back to Him. He gave it to you so that you can use it within the church. And so people that do that are called these professional Christians. right? These are the believers that understand their gift. They have their gift, but they don't employ it for the church. They don't employ it for the body of work. You're just the professional Christian, right? We have become skilled at praising the Lord in church services and then doing whatever we feel like afterwards, right? And that's not the way it's supposed to be. You made me, during this time, you've heard me say gifts of the Spirit, but now we begin, let's talk about fruit of the Spirit. They're two different things, okay? And again, I'm not going into a lot of detail about that because we're just talking about the gifts and how they are given to us so that we can unify, but there is a difference between a gift of the Spirit and a fruit of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit are given so that the body can work together to produce the full potential of who? The church. The gifts are given for the church. All of collectively here, they're given for the church. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is the individual expression of our renewed nature, okay, our new nature as seen by others. In other words, that's what you now people begin to see in you. It's a personal manifestation of God's grace and spiritual matureness in your life as a believer. The other one, the gift, is for the church. The fruit is individual. It's what people now begin to see in me. Galatians 5:22-23 says about the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits. These are the personal manifestations that those of you will begin to exude, right? Those will begin. Here's the key. Gifts are given, but fruits are not given. They are developed. Okay? They are developed. And that's why you can have the gift of the Spirit, but if you don't employ it, you don't put it into practice, you know, they're not developed. That's why a lot of us come to church and the Spirit has given you a gift, but you don't display any fruits of that gift because you're not working it. Right? We're not. They're not being developed. And that's where we need to stop. I mean, we need to stop and think so that we can begin to do this. A word of caution can also come here. The gift and the fruit go hand in hand. If you have a great spiritual gift, but no spiritual fruit is evidenced, then it becomes a danger for the body. Okay? Because people become conceited in controlling that particular gift. Okay? It goes up to their head. Have you ever seen those people who exercise great spiritual gifts but have no love, have no joy, have no peace, have no long suffering or kindness or self-control? Right? It's like they don't. It's like you look at them and you say, what's wrong? There's something not there. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. Many people may not see your spiritual gift, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't see it. Okay? There are people in this room today that are more famous in heaven than any of us will ever be in our lifetime. Because it's not us. It's God. Right? And you may see them, oh no, Max over there just doesn't cut it. Yeah, well, he may be more famous than all of us up in heaven because it's God that's seeing his heart. Amen. Not us. Right? So I'm not shining for you. I'm shining for him. Yes, amen. Right? I don't work for you so that you can see how good and how eloquent, how good. No. This is all for him. Amen. Right? And that's how we all are supposed to live our lives. See, so the Spirit comes into play here now in the body, giving us all of these gifts for us so that we can edify the church, first of all. In other words, make the church stronger by giving the gift that he has given to you. Okay? Not for your glory, for God's glory. Right? We do what we do for God, not for us, not for man. So he gives us these spirits so that when we manifest them, when we give them, the fruits of the Spirit start coming out, people begin to notice. And the Word of God tells us that they will know you guys are my disciples. Because how? By their love. Is that not a fruit of the Spirit? Love? That's the way it's seen. People begin to see your joy. But you're going through so much havoc. You're going through so much. But it's a fruit that comes out that you know that God is in control. And when you know that God is in control, the fruit comes out. It's your dependence on him. This is why it's there. And I close with this. Okay? 2 minutes to spare. We close with this. He says, we have been given gifts by God to edify his church, to unify his church, and make the body stronger for the work that lies ahead. See, the gifts of the Spirit will make us, will unify us, will make us, will bring unity into us, will lift us up, will make us stronger. But for what is the reason? For the work that he has given to us, which is going out and preaching the word of God. That is why we are here. That is our work. That was the work of Jesus. It didn't change throughout the years. If that was his message that he then gave to his apostles, the apostles then gave that to the church, and is going to be the church, the message for the church from now until Jesus comes for us. We are here. We have been placed here to preach the word of God. And in order for us to do that, we have to learn all of this other stuff that happens in the back end. We just can't be those little, you know, creatures that just go out there, open the doors, and we all go at it and just go every which way. No. It doesn't work that way. God is building us up. God is unifying. He's strengthening us as a church. You can't learn any of this out there by yourself. You cannot. You have to be part of a church. Form part of a church in attendance and in fellowship and all of that. You have got to grow with the church. Okay? If you decide to do this on your own, God be with you. All right? Because you're none of this you're going to achieve. But God wants us together, unifying us, bringing us closer so that we can ultimately fulfill his call for us here at church. Amen? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the Spirit, O Lord, that you send upon us, O Lord, to reveal to us, Lord. Because sometimes, even though the words are right there in front of us, Lord, sometimes we just don't get it. But we thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, who in a very loving and gracious and merciful way reveals to us, O Lord, your word, that somehow or other, Lord, the message we begin to understand. And we begin to understand our purpose in your plan, Lord, in your church, Father. We thank you, Lord, for this message, Lord, and that for this little mini-series, Father, where we've discussed how important it is, first of all, to have Jesus as our head, and to be part and form part of a church in attendance and in fellowship, Lord, and to understand the gift that you have given to us, Lord, so that not for our glory, but for your glory, Lord, because when we put them in place, Lord, your church gets stronger. We are come together, Lord. It's the glue that binds us, O Lord. Putting all this together, the Holy Spirit is guiding us every single day, Lord. Put our lives in your hands, Father, so that this gift, O Lord, that you have given to us, may we put it into practice, Lord. And we put it there, Lord, so that we can grow and grow in our relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. And all this I ask in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.